Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. For it is discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral, godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. For you have not come to a mountain that you may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further words should be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Chapter 13 was talking about this life of faith and examples of how this life of faith is lived out. The beginning of chapter 12 is the embodiment of that in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our true example of what it means to live by faith. And so he starts off, and he's starting a new thought, but connecting. He says, therefore, which is a connecting of the thought before, but something that he's going to summarize. He says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, this idea of the cloud of witnesses, I don't want you to think of it as people that are just kind of watching something that's happening. It's not the picture of these guys are just spectators now. So I don't want you to think Abraham and Isaac and Moses, they're sitting on the stands watching us live our Christian lives. That's not what the text means. The cloud of witnesses is talking about a group of people that actually did what we're doing right now. And so they were active participants in this life of faith. And so they're surrounding us. And I mean, for me, I've always taken this text, and I've always seen this more as an encouragement to us, that we have this cloud, we have these patriarchs and these leaders and these fathers and mothers and these people that live this life of faith that we want to live out in our own lives, that's done everything that we could think of doing, and because they were successful, because they did it, it encourages us that we can do it as well. It's the same idea, and I mean, this is kind of a bad example, but my thing is I one of my life goals is I want to run a marathon, and but I don't like running, so it's going to be a challenge. But my motivating factor in my life is that Oprah ran a marathon, and so I feel like if Oprah ran a marathon, surely I can run a marathon. And so I heard the time that she had, which is actually a pretty fairly decent time. And so I'm like, okay, if I'm going to run a marathon, I got to do that. But she went before me, and I consider myself to be a much superior athlete than Oprah. And so I should be able to do it as well. And obviously, this is in a negative, I'm talking in a negative context, but we have these cloud of witnesses that did it. And in essence, in some way, because of their life and their action, it speaks of the encouragement for us. And I've taught on this text before, but sometimes I sit and think, and when I feel God challenging me to do something or go somewhere or just to leave or something, that's all what's going to happen. But I hear Abraham's voice. So you can go to a land, and he will show you. It's the encouragement from heaven comes to us. Maybe we're getting thrown into a lion's den, and we're getting tossed to the wolves, so to speak. And then I hear Daniel's voice. It's okay. God will protect you. And it's these voices of heaven. It's this cloud of witnesses, not just spectators. They're not just there watching us. They're rooting us on. They're cheering us. We have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. So then he tells us a command, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. The word encumbrance is literally translated this weight. And so it's the encumbrance because it's two different things. He talks about the encumbrance, and then he talks about the sin which so easily entangles. And an encumbrance is something, it's a weight on our life. It's usually not necessarily a bad thing. The bad thing is the sin. So the writer of Hebrews talks about that part. But an encumbrance is something, it's just a weight. And the idea is he wants us to run. And so, and I mean, just in a very simple context, the times that I do run, I make sure I don't have my keys with me or my wallet or I'm not carrying a backpack or whatever it is. There's nothing wrong with those things, but they don't help me to run well. And in the same context, that he's saying, let's lay aside every encumbrance. Let's lay aside every weight is really the literal translation of that. Put aside every weight that can slow us down in our race, in our journey of God. And so these are good things in our life that could be weight. What are some good things that could be a weight? It could be our hobbies that maybe get in the way of our journey. My old senior pastor, I remember him sharing this story with us as a staff when I was a young youth pastor, and he said that, you know, he wasn't bragging, he was just sharing some things, and he was saying, you know, I was the best golfer around, yeah, amongst all the pastors, I was the best. But he started sharing, he was saying that what ended up happening is his life started getting consumed with golf, and he was thinking about it all the time. And he'd be at the grocery store, and he'd be practicing his swing. You know, you always see those guys, right? And he said it was so consumed with golf, and that he felt this check in his heart. And so for a season, he laid golf down. And that's an encumbrance. It's not a bad thing. It could be actually a good thing. Golf is good for you, right? It's healthy. You should get outside and fresh air. I don't know if you're going to get much fresh air in Hong Kong, but, you know, you're outdoors and things. You're walking. This is an encumbrance. It's a good thing that if we're consumed by it, or it becomes something that's maybe not so good. Our work could be in the same way. Our children could be an encumbrance. You know, all good things. I'm not saying get rid of your children, get rid of your work, but you reorder your life. You reorder your mind in a certain way. But these are the encumbrances and the sin which so easily entangles us. And so you can imagine being entangled and you run. You don't run well. Now, the text, and it says, and thus sin. Actually, in Greek, this is a definite article. And so the writer of Hebrews is actually referring to a particular sin. Most likely, what most of the scholars believe is that he's referring to the sin which is falling away from God. There's a lot of different opinions on this. I'll just share it with you, the most common one. It's definitely a definite article. So it's talking about a particular sin. And so most likely it deals with something in the area where there's falling away that's taking place, which is really his main point in the book of Hebrews. But he said, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin, which so easily entangles us. And then this idea, let us run with endurance. Really key point. Let's run, but let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is the spiritual life, and Paul will mention this. It's the marathon. It's good how you start, but what really matters is how you finish. And it's the continuing forward in this running in this race with endurance that we finish. And you've heard me share many times the statistics on leaders and pastors and in the Bible, throughout church history, modern history, we find that if the studies are fairly correct, 80%, 70%, right around there, actually don't finish well. For whatever reason, it turns out this way. And so it makes it important. Let's run the race with endurance. Let's not give up. Sometimes you may have to walk in this race. It's okay. But you don't give up. This whole aspect of not falling away. You don't give up. And you run the race that is set before us. Run your race that you have. And with the whole goal in mind of all this is we fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the one that we're running towards. He's the one that makes this marathon or this journey worth it. We're fixing our eyes on Jesus. Not just the finish line, not some kind of reward, or not any kind of thing that we can get out of it, but we're doing this because of Christ. Remember, I mentioned on Sunday, Hebrews is the most Christ-centric passage or book in all of the New Testament. And so we come to this place and we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the beginner, and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, this is the example, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so he's talking about this. Look, we can run with endurance because we have Jesus. Let's look at him as our example. He's the author and perfecter of faith. He's the one that embodies all these things that he was talking about in chapter 11 and so forth. And he endured, he did this with endurance, and not just he endured the cross, despising the shame. Any first century Christian or person living in Palestine will understand what this means. The cross was a shame. I mean, it was despised. And anyone could understand that. Now we have these beautiful crosses in churches. People wear crosses. If you wore a cross, I mean, if you literally wore a cross as a jewelry in the first century, they would think that you're crazy. They would lock you up in some kind of mental institution for doing that because it was the worst punishment that you can have in this time under Roman rule. And so he said that he despised the shame. He didn't care about the shame because there was joy set before him. You know what the joy was? I mean, just picture this for a moment. What was Jesus looking forward? Now, I know we're looking forward to Jesus in our race. What was Jesus looking forward to when he's enduring the cross? You know what it was? it was us. The joy set before him was me and you. The fact that because of his sacrifice, that we would be free. Because of his sacrifice, that we would be redeemed. I mean, I can picture, and I remember when I was watching, probably for the second or third time, I was watching The Passion of Christ, you know, Mel Gibson's movie. And I was really meditating and thinking about this aspect of the joy set before him as he endured the cross, despising the shame. And, you know, going through the scenes where he's just whipped and all these things, and just looking into the actor's eyes and just picturing all this thing. And God, Jesus, was thinking about me. Jesus was thinking about you when he endured the cross. It was the joy was us that man would finally be reconciled with God. The first Adam's failure would now be reconciled by the last Adam's faithfulness. And it's an amazing testimony. And now he has sat down at the right hand of the Father. Remember, there's a huge, to the throne of God, a huge aspect of the writer of Hebrews and explaining to us the work of Christ on the cross and then seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so he's encouraging the church even more so. And he says, consider him who endured such hostility. Remember that same word, endure, endure, keep fighting, keep running, keep going after it. Don't stop. Don't go to the wayside. And consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Remember, that's the main point. Continue on. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Don't fall away. Just keep at it. And then he tells them very honestly, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. I mean, you haven't seen anything yet. And it says, have you forgotten? And he gets to this issue of discipline. I know for us, the idea, the topic of discipline is very, very negative. And the writer of Hebrews is not sugarcoating discipline, but he's talking about the purpose of discipline. It trains us. And not only does it train us towards righteousness, but it's a confirmation that you're a son of God, that you're a child of God, because only a father disciplines those that he loves. And it's true. I have kids. If I don't love my kids, I let them do whatever they want to do. You know, I become the nice parent or whatever it may be. That's just ridiculous. But people do that all the time. You don't care. You do whatever you want. But it's because I love my child. It's because I want my child to have friends. You know, I want my child to live a fruitful life. I discipline my child. And sometimes it doesn't seem good, especially to the child. To me, it seems very good, except when they're crying so much. But at the same time, I understand that they don't, but there's something going on there, that there's a training of righteousness. There's a developing of character. All these things are going on in the person's life. And when you come under the discipline of the Lord, it proves that you're a son and daughter of God. A very, very simple, simple point. If you're not being disciplined, if you're not being trained, and discipline, I don't want you to get like an old Christianese aspect. It doesn't mean spanking all the time, okay? It's so much broader than that. And so, but when we come under this, when we come under the discipline of God, it shows that God is working in our life. A lot of times for us, when we come under a season of discipline, we feel like God's abandoned us, or God doesn't care about us, or God's forgotten about us. No, it's not. The writer of Hebrews says, no, when you're being disciplined, when you're in the season of discipline, God is doing something. It proves that you're his child. It proves that he loves you. Isn't that an interesting thought? Most of us in the natural, this is not what we think about. We think God doesn't love us. God, why is this happening in my life? And the writer of Hebrews says, no, it's happening because he loves you. He's doing something beyond what we can see. He's doing something beyond what we can know. But he's forming us. He's changing us. He's moving in our character. He's sharing in us with his holiness. It's something good that's coming out of this. And he makes it very plain and simple. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's doing something. It doesn't seem that fun. I always enjoy when I hear people talk about their childhoods, especially as it relates to music lessons. Now, I have no musical skill whatsoever. I'm pretty good with the stereo. That's about it. But seriously, I have no music. But that's really one of the hugest regrets of my life. When I was young, my parents sent my brother, myself, my sister to school to learn piano to this lady, this old lady. We were living in Chicago. And the lady in our neighborhood, you know, very nice Jewish woman that would take a lot of kids in. And so I went, and I didn't want anything to do with piano. And so I was a really pretty nasty little kid, and I sabotaged our first meeting. And when I went there, I mean, I was just loud, and I just banged on the piano, and I just went crazy. And my goal was, I didn't want this, I wanted this woman to tell my mom, don't ever bring this kid back here, and I succeeded. And then my brother and sister, but they weren't as nasty, so they continue on, and so they can play instruments, and I'm the only one I can't. You know, and I hear stories of people, because, you know, we're thinking about putting our kids in piano classes right now, and I hear about, you know, times when parents force you to play piano, and, you know, you had to do hours of, you know, so many stories like this, especially coming from Asian households and whatnot, but it was good. Most people that I talked to, even though they had that time, they're thankful because they learned a skill. There's now an expression that they have that even in the way that they could really worship God in. I remember when I was very youngly saved, and my younger brother actually got saved well before I did, and he'd be in his room, and he'd just be worshiping. He'd have his guitar, and he'd be singing his lungs out, and just worshiping, having his quiet time, you know, and all I had was a CD player, and it was okay, but I was like, oh, I wish I could do that, but just never really happened. And I look back, and I said, man, I wish I would have just, number one, not been so nasty, but two, I wish I would have been disciplined enough to learn some of these things, and there's a fruit that comes out of it. I mean, I really, really want to encourage you guys that in whatever's going on right now, if you're coming under the discipline of God, and whatever that may mean to you, that you endure. That you endure. It may not seem so pleasant right now, but God is doing something. He loves you. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He's not mad at you. He's doing something, and it's going to bring forth fruits of righteousness. That's God. That's always what God does. Okay? Sorry, I'm only a few chapters in, but we were close right now. So let's close our eyes today. Let's ask God for a holy shift in our mindsets. We hear words like discipline, obedience, command, submission. We hear these kind of words, and in our secular humanistic context, those words are negative. Ugh, discipline, obedience. Let's pray for a holy shift to occur in our lives, that those things become positive, that we don't relate discipline and obedience and submission and command. We don't relate these things to something that's bad or as some kind of punishment, but relate it to love. We relate it to righteousness. We relate it to fruitfulness, the favor of God. And let's ask God, the Holy Spirit, to shift in our lives the very mention of these words in our heart. There'll be a shift in our hearts, that we will look at these things as positive things instead of negative things. We look at these things as life and not death, as an honor instead of dishonor, And as we sing a song today, let's ask God to really bring that shift into our hearts, into our mindsets, that we welcome the discipline of the Lord because it's going to bring lasting fruit. Let's continue to pray for that shift in our lives. Let's pray for a heart that welcomes the discipline of God. It's not an easy thing. Let's pray Holy Spirit would reorder our minds. And if honestly, if you feel like you are going through a season right now in your life where you are experiencing the discipline of the Lord, ask God to help you to understand what's going on. In all honesty, to bring that season to a close. We don't want to be people that just kind of linger in it all the time, because it's not supposed to be for all the time. Let's just pray. And if you know someone that maybe is in this situation, pray for them. Lift them up before the Lord. Let's pray together. Let's go to our community prayer focus, and let's pray for our family members and friends that are going through different procedures and whatnot. I got an email regarding the on number two chemo on Lizzie. Lizzie is the young girl has cancer. She's going through her last chemo right now. And so now next step is physiotherapy. And so God, I mean, she's a miracle, an absolute miracle. And so the family continues to appreciate your prayers. And let's continue to lift her up as she goes to the last round and now tries to get her body back into motion, her feelings and everything back. And so let's continue to lift her up. And the other names that are on there, let's pray for God's hand to be with them. Huh? Let's pray. Pray for those that are ill but need that word of salvation. Let's pray that God would heal them physically and spiritually. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for others in our community that are have different sicknesses and going through different illnesses. And let's ask God's hand to be with them and pray for God's healing word. Pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray that God would provide, and if any of them are feeling discouraged at this time, that God would just encourage him with his love. Just ask God to just surround them as they look. Pray for connections, that God would just move on their behalf. Let's lift them up. So our mission focus, and let's pray for China today. Let's ask God to continue to breathe life over this nation. Pray for our church plant in Beijing. Pray for all the leaders there that will continue to grow and the members. Pray for the Chung family and Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for the Basarabas and Leanne and Edie Clark, the kids in Chichihar. Pray for the government, the churches. Let's just lift up this country and all our friends ministering there. Pray for provision, anointing, favor. let God's hand be with them in everything they do. Let's pray for our friends in China. Let's pray for our church staff. Pray for myself, P. Eugene, P. Carol, P. Sophia, P. Nay, Ken, Monica, and Bonnie. Let's lift them up. Ask God's hand to be with us as we lead the church. Continue to pray for Pastor Sophia. She's still in Australia tending to her dad who had a minor stroke. And so pray that she'd get back here safely and feel very comforted knowing that God is moving on their behalf. Let's just lift up our staff. Let's pray for our worship team and our AV team. Let's pray for the leaders that there would really be a sense of presence of God every time they lead worship and all the different things going on with the equipment and everything. Let's just pray for God's hand and God's favor to be with these guys and thank the Lord for their faithfulness as well. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our house churches that are meeting tonight, our first beginning of this new season. Pray for the leaders. Pray that God would just continue to move and minister to each one. And there'll be excitement, especially for the first one of this season. And all the new people, newcomers, will be very welcomed and loved. So just lift up tonight's sessions. Let's go to our member focus, and this morning let's pray for Janice Lee. I pray for a deeper revelation of how much Father God loves her, and how he feels about her. Pray for a sevenfold restoration and fruitfulness in her life, relationships and health. And pray for her brother Jonathan, that he would meet Jesus. Let's lift up Janice. Thank you. Let's pray for Tim. Let's pray for salvation for his parents, brothers, sisters, their spouses, and children. Strength for a mother's legs, for balance, and she wouldn't fall or get injured easily. Pray for divine breakthrough for her sister's marriage and family, and God's peace upon her sister, regardless of a mother or finance. Let's just lift up Tim and his family before the Lord right now. Let's pray for Candy. I'll pray for direction and mission of her business and work, family, friends, salvation, protection over these relationships. Help her to prepare to be a godly wife for a future husband and continue to work on her character. Let's lift up Candy. We thank you this morning, God. We thank you for the word and the opportunity to pray. Lord, we pray, God, that there would be a shift in our thinking, that when we see discipline coming or obedience or submission commands, that they would be related to positive things in our life, God, because it means you love us, Lord. It means you care about us and that you're doing something in our life and you want a good result, Lord, good fruit to come out of it. So change our thinking, change our attitudes, Lord. God, and when we are in a season of discipline, Lord, we also pray for your comfort and your peace to come alongside as well. We thank you, Lord. Watch over us, Lord, the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.